Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to the Redemption Hill podcast. We are a community of people learning the way of Jesus to bless our city of Boise, Idaho, and beyond. Redemption Hill is a unique place. We are a collective of micro churches that do life together throughout the week and gather on Sundays to grow, worship, and celebrate what God is doing in our city. You are invited to join us Sundays at 9 a.m. at Discovery Church in Boise, where you can find the community you need in any season of your life. More details can be found at redemptionboise.org. Up next is the teaching segment from this week's Sunday gathering. Afterwards, stay tuned for more information on how to get connected at Redemption Hill.
Hey, guys.
Hi. Good morning. Clint really sold me out with that note at the beginning. Jessie said she wants a script instead of the Spirit. Just to be clear, I confessed that in the meeting in a prayer. I wasn't like, here's my stance on life. So, well, I don't think I realized it until that moment when we were sitting in the pre-service meeting when, like, I'm just going to be so honest with you guys right now. Also, I'm Jessie Horney. I work here. Welcome to Redemption Hill. We've been working through this Lenten season talking about the Holy Spirit and this period of time when the disciples were waiting in the upper room with Jesus. So we've like stretched out these 50 days between Easter and Pentecost, which is next week. And I knew that this week, I was going to talk about Acts chapter 1 when the disciples were actually in the upper room and what they were asking Jesus for. And I love talking about the Holy Spirit. It's like kind of new to me because, like most of you, I was raised in a church tradition. I was a conservative Baptist growing up, and the Holy Spirit was just for like church camp fires. Like, that was a once a year experience because it was too wild to have like in a sanctuary. But if you were a teenager, you could have it at the fire at camp. So as I've grown older and have experienced the Holy Spirit, it's really like woken me up to so much. It's like when everything becomes color, or you know, like those videos when a baby first hears the mom's voice when they get their cochlear implant. Who doesn't cry when they watch those videos? That is what the Holy Spirit's presence has been to me. It's just like something has turned on in my ear and the whole world has changed. So then I sat down to write this sermon and it felt so impossible. And I was telling them in that pre-service meeting that I'm essentially just a writer with a microphone. Of course I can write a sermon. Literally the 2 degrees I have are writing and theology. What is Sam paying tuition checks for if not a well-delivered sermon? You know what I'm saying? For the last 10 years I've been in college and grad school. But this just has not presented itself to me. Like, God would not give me today in a script. And I was telling them that, like, I feel scared and frustrated because this is not how I preach. I know other people can preach with, like, a note card. This is not me. And then, obviously, the irony of it revealed itself to me that I'm preaching on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, but I don't want the Holy Spirit to do it. I want to do it with a script. And that was both revealing and painful and startling and also 20 minutes ago. So we're going to see what happens this morning, and you're along for the ride with me. I don't even have slides today. I do have a printout, which I thought was very professional, but Clint said that was professional in the 90s. So I'm decades even behind on my preparation. You should come to those pre-service meetings. It's fine. Then I said, I am dressed like I'm from the 90s. It was just a whole time back there. So, Holy Spirit, we are going to pray for you to come today. There's so much information that we could gather about you. thousands and thousands of books have been written about you. But ultimately, what we want is to experience you. Just like we could tell those babies what it's like to hear their mom's voice, but we could never, never explain more than the experience would give them. So would you tune our ears? Speak clearly. Soften us to the things that we have not wanted to hear. And make yourself known here today. Amen. During the Lenten season, so that time from Ash Wednesday to Good Friday, remember, we gathered here on Fridays. A lot of us did. We fasted on Fridays. I think most of us fasted on Fridays. And then we would gather here on Friday evenings to pray, which is kind of new for us as a community. We don't, I mean, obviously we borrow this building, so we're not like in and out of here all the time. But also, we don't have like a very high cost for belonging to the body of Redemption Hill. The church is outside of these walls. So coming on Friday nights was a big ask for that reason. Also because it was Friday night. A lot of us were coming from work. We were tired. Our kids were tired and annoyed that they were being dragged to church on a Friday night. But what we saw during that time together was new. I think for us as a body, it was slow. It was not magic the way that I thought maybe it would be. But what it taught me, and I think each of us, is that when God asks us to do something that feels uncomfortable and then we do it together, it forms us in ways that not obeying never can. So really what we saw on those Friday nights was the formation of us as obedient people. But also, the Lord spoke to us a lot on Friday nights, and he spoke to us a lot through kids on Friday nights. If you were ever here, we taped up poster boards around the room, very high tech, and had pens and stickers because Wonder School teachers were running it. And at each poster, we would ask the Lord, "What are you saying to us?" And then we would just write it down. And there were posters for our new children's director. Still don't have an answer to that. There were posters for people of peace that we've been praying for, people who are far from Jesus. And specifically today, we're going to talk about this poster board that we had with all these scribbles of what we were praying and thinking about the Holy Spirit. And there were 4-year-olds writing on this. There were grandparents writing on this. There was regular old grown-ups writing on this poster. And when we end today, before we end, I'm going to give you a printout of all the things that people said, because Christina took the time to transcribe it all from our scribbles into a document. And I want us to read it together. But before we do that, I want to talk about who the Holy Spirit is, because otherwise it's just going to look like scribbles that maybe we were imagining. We've called this sermon series that we're in right now Reset, and one reason is because the body of Redemption Hill is at an age where we're no longer a church plant. We're too old for that. But we also have to reestablish some new identity, because there's lots of new faces here, including me. I wasn't here at the beginning, and we're bigger, and we're in a different space, and we just have this sense of, like, what is next? Because if you've been here long, you know that Sunday is a great love of ours. And we love being together on Sunday mornings, but Sunday is not church. We are the church. And so part of this idea of a reset is to say, okay, if we are the church, what does it look like for the church to exist outside of these walls? We've been trying this idea of micro church, and it's been hard and frustrating. but there's been some good from it. We've been trying this great experiment called Wonder School, which we're like, how would church look like in the walls of a school? Which has been hard and frustrating, but good. You guys have been trying all these experiments in your life, or maybe you've been thinking about all these experiments in your own life of taking church outside the walls, but you were afraid to take the next step because you haven't seen what could be good. It has just felt frustrating. But the great news is it's 2025, and Jesus Christ of Nazareth died and was resurrected long, long ago, so we are not the first people who are wrestling through these questions. I think that's great news, because as special as I want to feel, I don't want to be the only one. And we have thousands of years of people attempting to capture the power of the Holy Spirit and move it in their direction. But we also have thousands of years of people submitting to the Holy Spirit and being moved in the Holy Spirit's direction. And we want to be a very particular group of people. We do not want to be the people who are trying to capture the Holy Spirit and make it what we want, which is why we have all these different denominations, because we like to say who the Holy Spirit is. We want to be the people who are captured by the Holy Spirit and moved where that wind is blowing. These are two very different ways of being God's people. And to be these people takes intention, and to be these people takes more than information. It takes formation. So let's see how Jesus formed the disciples. We're just reading Acts 1 today, which is a bummer because Acts 2 is where it gets good. So come back next week. I don't know what to tell you. I didn't make slides, so get out your phones or your Bibles. We're going to go to Acts 1, and I'm going to read out of NLT. Luke is writing Acts, and it's a follow-up from his book, aptly entitled Luke. It's fine. It's seminary humor. No one cares. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." First of all, this is classic Jesus. Gosh, I love Jesus. Okay, the disciples want something from Jesus here. He has died a brutal death. They were scattered. They were afraid. It was the women who had to call them back. They said, "He's alive." So now they've gathered back together and they believe it. And Luke says, like, he came to them time to time. I'm telling you, these people saw him. And then as they're with Jesus, they ask him for something. What do they ask him for? What? Yeah, a schedule, the kingdom restored. They want to know when and they want to know how. They long for Israel to be restored. This moment is so encouraging to me because we are following Jesus many, many, many centuries later. These are the very first people that ever got to experience Jesus post-resurrection, and they're still getting it wrong. The thing they want from Jesus is the same thing they wanted from Jesus before he died and was brought back to life. What were they asking for him as a Messiah before? Bring Israel back to power. Save us from Rome. What are they asking from Jesus after he was resurrected? Restore Israel. Bring us back to power. Save us from Rome. Their request hasn't changed. They want their kingdom back, and not only that, they want a strategy. They want a date. They want a time. Does this sound familiar to you? If there's anything that hasn't changed about humans, it's that we love a strategy and that it's we love a timetable. Even people like me, who do not follow timetables or ever do anything in any order, want to know when and how things are going to happen. It's not just that they're longing for the wrong thing, because actually they're longing for something that God has been promising to their people forever. They're not wrong to ask this. We are not wrong for the things that we want most of the time, especially you. I'm so specifically you, the people here who love Jesus, who want to see the kingdom restored. We want the right thing, but we want it with our strategy and we want it with our timetable. Part of the reason that the disciples are asking this question is because they don't understand their role yet. They want to be passive recipients of God making all things right. And not only that, they want to receive it, and then they want to step into positions of power. They want God to swoop in and make an earthly kingdom, just like I want God to swoop in and give me a script, not just for today, but for my life, a script for my future, a script for Wonder School, a script for Redemption Hill, a script for my children's lives. But then Jesus, because he never avoids the heart of a question, gives them the answer that we need to. Because they say, hey, Lord, has the time come now for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? And he doesn't say no, and he doesn't say, why are you still asking me this? He says, the Father alone has the authority to set dates and times. And they're not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Do you hear who he's talking to? The word you twice. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit because the role that they don't understand in the kingdom coming is theirs. Because what's going to happen right after this? Where is Jesus going to go? Away. Not only is he not going to do the thing that they want when they want him to do it, he's going to go away. And it might be tempting to say he has abandoned them. And maybe in their position, I would have felt the same. Absolutely in their position, I would have felt the same because I often feel the same now. That when God doesn't do what I want, when I want him to do it, I assume that he's left. And I assume that I'm alone. But Jesus, of course, just like he always does, turns things upside down and says it's going to be who that brings the kingdom. Them. The role is theirs to take. But not them alone, because he makes this big promise about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is so weird. And I'm scared to teach you about it because there's other pastors sitting out here and I'm just going to avoid their eye contact. I'll tell you what the Bible says. And then you can just argue with the Bible. Not me. The Holy Spirit is present from the beginning of time. The very first thing that happens on earth is creation. And in Genesis 1:2, we see the Spirit hovering over the water. So right away, we understand this person and presence of Spirit. It's a creative presence. It's the power that literally animates us and animates the world. Have you guys read the Narnia series? I was just reading this. And in the Magician's Nephew, which is like Narnia's creation story, Aslan sings Narnia into existence and all these different notes and the tone of his voice is bringing all of Narnia into the very presence of the people who are watching it be created. This is the Spirit. This is the song that animates all of us, bringing order and life and beauty. In Job 33:4, it says, "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." The word breath is important because I know you've probably heard this before, but the word for spirit, ruach, is this sense of breath, of spirit. But it's troublesome for us because what do we think of when we hear the word spirit? Yeah, no, totally. Fear, ghosts. We literally renamed him the Holy Ghost? Why? Ghosts are a non-presence. You can see through them. They're fearful. They are other. The word spirit, the way that we use it in English, is invisible. It is not a thing that can be a grasp or a part of our real life. And so then, throughout time, we've created this dichotomy between like, here's my body, and then somewhere magical inside me is a soul. Somewhere unknown is a spirit. And it exists outside of the physicality of my body. And this is troubling because this speaks to what we believe about the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit is not an actual living presence. So English does us dirty when we're trying to understand ruach, this breath of life. And throughout the Old Testament, the way that we see the Spirit moving is very different than in the New Testament because the Spirit of God in the Old Testament is mysterious and particular. The way that I think about it is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was for particular people at a particular time for a particular problem, a particular calling. And so all throughout the Old Testament, the language that it uses is that the Holy Spirit would fall on someone. It would fill someone. Joseph, when he is learning to interpret dreams, Pharaoh recognizes the Spirit of God in him. There's an artist who creates all of the beautiful pieces that will fill the temple and the Ark of the Covenant, Bezalel. And it says that he's filled with the Spirit for artistic skill, which is so rad because it's not just for like prophecies. It's also to make beautiful things. The Holy Spirit is also for beauty. When the Israelites were asking for judges and for kings and for prophets, the Holy Spirit would come on to a person and that person would speak for God to the people. But it was not ever presence on the people. And they would recognize it when it would come because it would be so foreign to what they were experiencing in their everyday lives. But then there's this really important verse in Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. Ezekiel is speaking prophecy, but he's speaking to us. And there's this really big promise that is the hinge of the Holy Spirit for us. The Lord is speaking, and he says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to follow my regulations." We don't get to see this happen for a long time. And it's the coming of Jesus that's the coming of the new age. And this age that we live in now, the spirit age, when finally the things that Ezekiel spoke over us before anyone even knew you were in existence is true. Where do we see the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life? Do you guys remember any of these stories? And it's right away. One is really weird, and it's his conception, but that's for a Christmas sermon. I don't have to talk about that. We'll leave that to Robert. He loves stuff like that. Not conception. Oh, my gosh. Complicated theology. When Jesus begins his ministry, we tell this story all the time because we love it, but the Spirit descends on him in his baptism like a what? Like a dove. It's one of my favorite moments in the whole life of Jesus because it's this tender moment of love that settles over Jesus, sonship, family belonging, but it's a foreshadowing of what's going to happen to us when we're baptized. Because that same proclamation of love and belonging will be spoken over each of us when we decide to follow Jesus. I'd love to talk to you about the Holy Spirit coming onto believers, but really, truly, we're going to talk about that next week. It's incredibly important because it forms everything that we believe about how the Holy Spirit moves in our lives. But today we're just going to ask this question. Why? Why is there this big shift from the Old Testament Holy Spirit, particular people, particular place, particular problem, over to New Testament expression of the Holy Spirit, which is in each of us? Why does God choose to make this change? Why couldn't he just keep working through particular people? The things that we know are wrong now. Death, suffering, war, kids who go to school hungry, kids who hate summer because home is really unsafe, unhealthy marriages, abusive marriages. Just broken families. Do you feel that? I mean, we don't like it for a reason, you guys. And it's not because we're really good people. It's because when the Spirit of God moved over creation and brought order and beauty, that truth was spoken into us. But now we live in a world that is not the way it was designed to be. And the reason that the Holy Spirit now moves through each of us is because Jesus said, you go. You tell the people what you've seen. You tell the people about my love. We're the kingdom. The Holy Spirit is moving through us to bring back the order and the beauty that the earth was always meant for. And it feels small. And it feels dumb sometimes. How? Through people, can God make things right? There's too much bad. Surely this was a dumb plan on some level. Like, I'm with the disciples. When are you coming to restore your kingdom? I'm asking that question with them constantly. Jesus, make things right. It is hard down here. And Jesus keeps coming to me with the same thing that he said to the disciples. You are my plan, Jesse. You are his plan. You are his people. And the Holy Spirit has to move through each of us because we can't do it. We can't. We cannot do it without the Ruach, the breath of God moving through us and us letting it move through us into the spaces of the darkness. Paul, when he starts to write letters to all of the churches, talks so much about freedom and just like what we're free to do after we follow Jesus, what we're no longer slaves to. And he's so clear about the role of the Holy Spirit in this freedom. So I want to read you part of what Paul says because he says it so much better than I ever could. So go to Romans 8 with me. And I'm going to start in verse 15. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba, Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Yet, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. This is the part I'm talking about, the heaviness. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he's promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward for something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. I'm going to read that again because we really twist that verse up, okay? And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. All things do not work together for what we imagine to be good in our lives. It is for our good. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to them. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we're killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You guys, you got to give an amen to that. There's no better news. And Paul knows that we can feel the groanings of what has not yet come. They felt it. They knew it. Like that's just the most perfect way to describe it. The pains of childbirth, like, but there's no child. It's just pain. And we hate it. And there's a reason we hate it. But we don't have to just sit there because we have hope. And we are the hope. It's not just that we sit passively like the disciples wanted to and wait to be the recipients of the kingdom come. We wait in hope because we are the hope. We have received the love and now we get to give love. And not a simple kind of human love, a love that literally cannot ever separate us from God. I like that it says neither death nor life because death doesn't feel like separation from God for me. I have confidence after death, but life does. Life often feels like a separation to me from the one who loves me. It shouldn't be this hard if God loves me. When we were praying during those Fridays for the Holy Spirit to fill us and to fill this place, we were doing it for two reasons. One is that we want personal revival. I do. But we don't just want personal revival so that we can have these warm campfire feelings that I used to get once a year at Warm Lake Conservative Baptist Camp because it wasn't enough. We want personal revival so that it moves us into the world to bring corporate revival, that the world's hearts would be turned towards Jesus. We are Christians. Not I am a Christian. We are Christians. Together, as one, we move towards Jesus. There is no personal revival that exists outside of God's people. It will always be in the movement of his people together. So I want you to read what we wrote on Friday nights. And yeah, Matt, great. Will you guys help pass these out? Some of these are going to sound kind of crazy. Some of them will sound simple. Ren wanted the Holy Spirit to help her move through her mad minutes, especially her times tables. That's on there. which is beautiful. But you'll notice that there's also a few blank spots at the bottom of the page. Because I want you to read these with me. I want to say them out loud. And then I'm going to have the band come back up. And I want you to use that blank space to write down how the Holy Spirit might be speaking and moving in your life. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit moves like a wind. Sometimes it's fire. Sometimes it's water. Sometimes it's a river. Sometimes it's a dove. The Holy Spirit, we don't have the right words for it because the Holy Spirit is so much more than we could ever imagine. So you get to use your imagination in this sacred space between you and your Father, between you and Jesus, between you and the Holy Spirit to ask. I want you to practice praying to the Holy Spirit. This is new to me, to pray to the Holy Spirit. I always pray to Jesus because Jesus feels familiar to me. But the Bible tells us to pray to the Holy Spirit. And that will feel unfamiliar for a lot of us because the Holy Spirit does not feel like a person. How can you pray to not a person? But Paul says, even if we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit will come beside us and pray with us. So use that blank space on your paper to write down what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. And as a reminder, it cannot sound like anything but love. And sometimes love has a hard word for us, but love is always working for the good of those who God has called to him. So what the Holy Spirit says will be working for your good and for the good of those who don't yet know Jesus. The Holy Spirit is tributaries of rushing water. We want an increase in our capacity to receive him. It is breath and release and freedom. Uncork miracles, resurrection power, refresh us. Burn away all the waste in us, Lord. Make us one. Unite us by the fire of your Holy Spirit. Find us willing. Fall fresh on us, Spirit of the living God. Holy Spirit, would you please come? We're expecting you to show up in beautiful and powerful ways, and we love you. Move through us and let us and help us to be more patient. Come on, Lord. Holy Spirit, Scotty. If you don't know Scotty, you should find Scotty. Heal anyone who's sick. Holy Spirit, move through us like a wildfire and help us be kind, patient, and loving to each other, says Elsie. Lord, uncork, unstitch, release your spirit and power. Free us from bondage. Help me get through all of my hard times, like my mad minutes. This one's from my daughter, so it's really hard to read without crying. Holy Spirit, Wednesday night at camp was magical. She's talking about last summer. That night, your fire burned through all of us so quickly, and yet we embraced the heat. Your fire is uncontrollable, but yet it can be tamed. Although we have to listen to and obey it, the fire can get out of hand, and your love is sometimes too hot for us to take, and we melt down. Help us to realize that your fire is uncontrollable and we just have to lean into it. In your holy and precious name, amen. Jesus, please help me. Be kind to me. We're honored to be your vessels, Lord. Let us be attentive and responsive to your moving. To you be the glory forever. Come, Holy Spirit. Would we as a people fear missing you more than fearing the life-giving journey you want to take us on? We surrender our fear and let go of anything else to hold tightly to you. Fire is beyond us, more powerful, hard to control. Why do we want so much control? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. May the fire within us burn. May we be more moved by you than by the world and all it offers. come like a fire, fall afresh. Holy Spirit, we're waiting for you to speak to us this morning. We do come expectantly. We believe your promise. Move through us like a wind, Lord. I love that the windows are open in here. Breathe through us the breath of creative life. And for anyone here who has not experienced you, oh, don't leave them out, Holy Spirit. Surround us, fill us. You are what we want. We're going to leave communion kind of open during worship. And you can write down if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. I'll stay up here if you want to. And Christina, maybe you can come up here too. And we can pray with you if you're like, this is weird. I don't know. Is this the Holy Spirit or am I hungry? It's best done in community. So tell someone sitting beside you or come up here and pray with us. Come take communion. This is the Lord's Supper. This is the new table. This is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Receive it as the gift that Jesus gives us.
Thanks again for listening. Make sure to subscribe to get the weekly episodes in your podcast feed. You can find out more on how to get connected with Redemption Hill at redemptionboise.org/connection, where you can fill out the Connect card and start your journey today. For regular encouragement throughout the week, follow us on Instagram at Redemption Boise. We are so glad you're here and are excited to accompany you in your story with God. We hope to see you soon.